All right, praise the Lord, everyone. I hope that everyone can hear me okay. I am actually broadcasting from my home on this day due to some snow. In fact, it's been snowing all night, and it looks like we might be getting more today based on the weather forecast. They have actually had an advisory out from 6 p.m. yesterday to 6 p.m. today, so they said we could have up to a half a foot of snow and then 35-mile-an-hour winds, so we thought it would be safer for everybody to just stay home today, but that doesn't mean we can't have church, so I have my microphone here, and I hope everyone can hear me okay. We are going to begin, and we won't do our usual song service since Mom isn't here, or Shirley to the rest of you. I usually just call her Mom, but we will go ahead and pray first and foremost, and then we are going to get right into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee for this privilege to come before thee and to study thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds, that thou would make us ready to receive thy word and to receive thy truth. For we know that we find truth only in thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us and let there be no hindrances here today. But we pray, Lord, that we would be firmly focused on thee, that our minds be set on thee, and on thee only. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us this day, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that thou art God Almighty, and that there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's been a very busy week for me. Of course, had to write a newsletter, and thank God I finished it yesterday. It's being proofread now, and we're planning to mail it this week. But there was a lot of things that happened last week that kept me from writing. For one thing, on Wednesday, we had a guy over at our house who was putting on a new front door for us, and we love the new door. We're very thankful for it. It's good to have it. We desperately needed one, so we're thankful for that. And then on Thursday, I had an eye doctor appointment in Madison. They had to do injections in my eyes for my diabetic retinopathy. Anyway, my eyes are doing well, but of course, on the day they do those injections, my vision gets very hazy, so I couldn't write. But thankfully, I was able to finish it up since that time, and it should be ready shortly. We'll be posting it online, hopefully tomorrow, and mailing it on Tuesday, so if you get it in the mail, be on the lookout for that. But we're going to get into the Word in just a moment here, and instead of going into the book of Romans, since this is kind of a special service and we're not doing it at the church, I thought what I'd do is we'd do something else this week, and then next week, Lord willing, if the weather's okay and we can be at the church, we'll go ahead and continue our study in the book of Romans. But I'm going to put a title on this message today. I always like to put titles on my messages to make things easier for everybody. And the title of this message today is going to be, What is Truth? What is truth? That's an important question. It always has been an important question, but in this day and age we live in today, where truth is so hard to find, it's more important than ever. And you don't have to go far to find falsehoods. You can find falsehoods all over the place. They're all over the news, for example. In fact, I want to read something to you all. You know, we know that the news is very, very manipulated in this day and age, probably more than it ever has been before. And we know that censorship is out of control as well. But I found this report, and this was, I believe, published back in November of last year, but it's very telling. I'm just going to read this to you. An English-language newspaper controlled by the Chinese Communist Party's propaganda department paid U.S. media companies nearly $2 million for printing and advertising expenses over the past 6 months, even amid heightened scrutiny over Beijing's disinformation efforts in the West. China Daily paid the Wall Street Journal more than $85,000 and the Los Angeles Times $340,000 for advertising campaigns between May and October 2020, according to a disclosure that the propaganda mill filed this week with the Justice Department under the Foreign Agents Registration Act. China Daily also paid Foreign Policy Magazine $100,000, the Financial Times, a UK-based newspaper, $223,710, and $132,046 to the Canadian outlet Globe and Mail for advertising campaigns, according to the filing. Now, at first, people might say, well, that's just advertising, so what's the big deal? But as we read this story, we learn that these advertisements were disguised to actually look like news stories. The Beijing-based outlet paid several newspaper companies a total of $1,154,666 for printing costs, including $110,000 to the Los Angeles Times, $92,000 to the Houston Chronicle, and $76,000 to the Boston Globe. Overall, China Daily spent more than $4.4 million printing, distribution, advertising, and administration expenses over the past 6 months, according to the FARA filing. China Daily, which is controlled by the Chinese Communist Party's State Council Information Office, its propaganda agency, has for years paid newspapers and magazines in the U.S. and other Western countries to publish advertorials designed to look like legitimate news articles. The Wall Street Journal received $6 million for advertorials from 2016 through April 2020, according to the disclosure. So far in 2020, the journal has received $461,489 in advertising revenue from China Daily. China Daily's inserts, which are entitled China Watch, have typically offered a pro-Beijing spin regarding the Chinese economy, Chinese culture, or China's geopolitical views. The journal, which maintains a website of its sponsored China Daily content, includes numerous articles first published by China Daily touting Beijing's handling of the coronavirus pandemic, which originated in Wuhan last year. One of the stories said, Apple CEO, China getting outbreak under control. And another one said, Trump's China remark rebuked. Now, these are stories that were put out by the Chinese government, and they were put in newspapers in the United States, newspapers and magazines designed to look like news stories, but they were published in American news outlets. And that just goes to show that you can't believe everything you read. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because I remember a few years ago, somebody did a video montage, and they put it on YouTube, and what it was these news channels all over the country, and they were all telling the exact same rehearsed news story, word for word. And that's really amazing to see. So, obviously, we can see that the news is very much manipulated. And, of course, there are other disinformation campaigns on the internet as well. You can't believe everything you read. And, you know, in the time of ancient Israel, they had a problem. People did not value the truth. In fact, in Isaiah 59, verse 14, it tells us, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." And of course, we live in a very similar situation in this day and age where people just do not value the truth. And we should value the truth because the truth is extraordinarily important. In fact, God puts a very high value on the truth. Now, to begin this message today, we're going to turn to the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. And in this chapter, we're going to read about something that happened when Jesus, our Savior, was put on trial, and he had to go before Pilate. Of course, we know that that was a sham of a trial. He had committed no crime and not even any sins, so it was really a sham of a trial, but he was being put on trial. Note, it was the religious figures in Israel who were putting Jesus on trial. And why were they doing that? Because he was tearing apart their religion. They had no answer for Jesus. When they tried to trip him up, when they tried to trick him with their questions, it never worked. Jesus always outsmarted them, because in Jesus we find the truth. Now, let's look at John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28, and we're going to see something that happened, and this is really quite remarkable. John chapter 18, verse 28 tells us, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now, we should note that ordinarily Pilate would not even have been in Jerusalem, but Pilate was in Jerusalem at this time because the Passover was happening. And every time there was a Passover, Pilate would go to Jerusalem to watch over the city and make sure there was no, you know, insurrection or rioting or whatever the case may be. And ordinarily he was headquartered in Caesarea. But here he was in Jerusalem, which worked out for these religious Jews because they wanted to take Jesus to see him. So there he was. Verse 29 tells us, "Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" Of course, we know that when they put this trial on, they struggled to find any accusation that would stick. And they couldn't even agree with one another. Verse 30, "They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." In other words, they're saying, just trust us, believe us, he's a malefactor. Otherwise, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Verse 31, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Well, certainly they shouldn't have been putting men and women to death, but they did it all the time. So this is a very disingenuous concern that they're bringing up right here. In fact, they killed a lot of the prophets that came before Jesus. They didn't like the prophets. And you know why they didn't like the prophets? The real prophets of God? Because they spoke the truth. People love false prophets. And if you have someone going around claiming to be a prophet of God, and they have a huge following, that to me right there is a huge red flag. Because a genuine prophet of God is always going to speak the truth. If it's a real prophet, he can't be wrong even once. If a prophet is wrong even once, he is a false prophet. And, you know, we've just had this election, and there were a lot of people who prophesied and said Donald Trump was going to be president of the United States in 2021, that he would win that election in 2020. And of course, we know that that's not the way it turned out. Now, people have a lot of questions about the validity of that election and so forth. But, you know, I have a feeling that most elections are manipulated anyway. So the fact that there might be some fraudulent voting shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone. That's probably been going on for decades. But, you know, these people, they say, well, Donald Trump is going to be president. And obviously, you know, we know things didn't turn out that way. But now I've heard of Christians who are actually saying, why did God lie to us? Listen, God didn't lie to anyone. It was the so-called prophets who were lying. Of course, one of them was Pat Robertson, who said that there was no question, of course, that Donald Trump would be president after the election. And, you know, when prophets, so-called prophets, get it wrong, they have to be disqualified from the office of a prophet. They don't get any second chances. And that's something that people don't seem to understand. These people, they're wrong, and they're wrong, and they're wrong again, and people keep falling for it. We need to put a high value on the truth. So, here Jesus was standing before Pilate. And of course he told them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. But of course they didn't want to do that. The Passover was coming up and they didn't have time to do everything that they wanted done. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Of course, that was their accusation against Jesus. That's all they could come up with. And in the minds of these religious elite, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they thought, well, that's good enough. That is enough to put Jesus to death because he claimed to be king of the Jews. So here we see Pilate is actually asking him, art thou the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So Jesus is asking him a question. Who told you about this? Who told you that I'm the king of the Jews? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You know, this was baffling for Pilate. He didn't understand why Jesus was brought before him. If that was their only accusation, that he said he was king of the Jews, that certainly isn't something so bad that he should die for it. And when Jesus proclaimed himself to be king, he wasn't lying. We know that he was the rightful king of Israel. You can track his lineage all the way back to David in the flesh. And of course, we know that, of course, when he was wearing that body, it was actually God himself wearing that body. It was God manifest in the flesh. So certainly we know that God is our king and Jesus is our king. In fact, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only is Jesus Christ King of the Jews, he's king of everyone, whether people admit it or not. And one day we're all going to bow down before Jesus and confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You know, people need to understand something very important. Jesus Christ did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't do it back there, and he's not coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. People think he's going to come back and set up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. But that's not scriptural. Jesus said here, my kingdom is not of this world. So why do people think he's going to come and set up an earthly kingdom? And of course, we know that that's what the Jews were hoping Jesus would do. Just a short time before he was put on trial, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He came riding in on a donkey. And of course, we know that the crowds were very excited. They were shouting, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. But Jesus came to a fork in the road. And one fork led to Pilate, and the other fork led to the temple. Now, they thought they were going to go, that he was going to go and overthrow Pilate and set up an earthly Jewish kingdom. That's what they wanted Jesus to do. But instead, he took the other fork. He went to the temple and he overthrew the money changers. That's not what they were expecting him to do. So some of those same people who had just a short time before he was put on trial and before that angry mob cried out for his crucifixion, those same people had cried out, Hosanna, and then just a short time later, they were crying out, crucify him. Some of the same people were doing that because he didn't do what they were expecting. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. And, you know, Jesus actually told us where the kingdom of God is. He's told us that the kingdom of God is within you. And why is that? Because God gives us his spirit. He pours out the Holy Ghost upon his people. And when you have the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God is right there inside you, in your very core, in your innermost being. That is where the kingdom of God is. But he did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. And I know that right now there's a popular doctrine being taught in some of the churches called dominionism, where people think that, you know, Christians are going to come into the United States government and they're going to run things and they're going to have dominion over everybody else and set up a godly administration and godly kingdom in the United States. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. And he declared that very thing to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, he's saying, you could say that. To this end was I born, and for this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know, one of the ways you can discern whether or not someone is of the truth is whether or not they can hear the words of Jesus, whether they take those words and absorb those words and lay those words to heart. That's one of the ways you can discern whether or not someone has the truth. But in verse 38, it tells us, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Here we have the governor, the Roman governor there in Judea, and he didn't even know what truth was. He was asking a question. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Of course, we know that Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus, but he did ask this question, What is truth? And you know what? Jesus answered that very question in John chapter 17. So let's go there right now. And it should be easy to find because we were just in chapter 18. Now we're going to 17 because Jesus is going to answer this question. What is truth? Of course, my dad used to sometimes say while he was preaching, he would give a definition for truth. And it went a little something like this. Truth is an accurate representation of that which is under consideration, as it has always been in the past, is universally so in the present, and will hold without exception in the future. So we see there a definition of truth, but we're going to get an even more succinct answer. Where can you find truth, unchanging truth, that will hold without exception in the future? Well, let's look at the 17th chapter of John. And of course, we know that in this chapter, Jesus Christ in the flesh was praying for his people back there and all those who would come to him in the future. And this is a wonderful chapter. Now, this wasn't God praying to God, but this was the flesh of God praying. The man, Jesus, was praying. Chapter 17, verse 1 tells us, These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, and thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, that's a very telling verse, too. Jesus here is openly saying that he has been given power over all flesh. And, of course, we know that if you read Matthew chapter 28, he said that all power is given to him in heaven and in earth. So that makes Jesus Christ God Almighty, because he has all power. And if he has all power, that makes him almighty. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Of course, we know that one of the things that Jesus said when he was on the cross was, it is finished. And he did do everything that he set out to do. And of course, none of that involves setting up an earthly kingdom. But he did do what he set out to do. He accomplished his plan. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to save souls. He came to save all who would believe on him, both those back there and you and me and everyone who would hearken to his voice. That's why he came. That was the plan. And he followed that plan to perfection, 100%. Verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You see, that's important. That's what God's people will do. They keep God's word. They value God's word. They study God's word. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, we need to study the word of God because we need to know what this book says, but also, we need to know what it doesn't say. Praise God. And when you know what it doesn't say, you'll be able to spot false doctrines quite easily. And if you're ever not sure, well then just consult this book. Because this book has the words of life and this book has the words of truth. So yes, God's people will keep his word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You know, when Jesus would open his mouth to teach or to preach, that was God, very God, speaking through him, speaking through that flesh. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It's interesting, too, here that Jesus specifically says that he is not praying for everyone, but rather he is praying for the children of God, those that belonged to him. And even back there, all the way back there, 2,000 years ago, he knew all who would ever come to him. In fact, when he was on that cross at Calvary, he saw you there. He saw me there. He saw all who would become part of his flock. And here he is praying for his people. But he's not praying for everyone. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And what is that name, by the way? Well, we know that Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. The name is Jesus. The name is Jesus Christ. There is power in that name. Of course, we know that the name Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Anointed One. Yes, God is our Savior, the Anointed One. In fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, it specifically tells us that God is our Savior, and there is no other. So if God is our Savior, and Jesus is our Savior, then that must mean that Jesus Christ is God. Otherwise, you would have a conflict in the Bible, and that's the only way that can make any sense. Jesus Christ is the Savior. God is the Savior. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. So it tells us in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And of course, he's referring there to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus wants us to be filled with his joy. And the way you are filled with his joy is when you are filled with his Spirit, and when you are filled with his Spirit, you are filled with his truth. Verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You know, there are a lot of people out there in the world who hate the word of God. They hate God's word. They hate the scripture. And if you love God's word, if you study God's word, if you read God's word, and you talk to others about God's word, there are going to be people who hate you because of it, because they hate the word of God. In fact, they hate God. Even though some of them claim he doesn't exist, yet they spend so much energy hating the one they say doesn't exist. Why is that? Because deep down inside, I believe that everyone knows there's a God, whether they want to admit it or not. Praise the Lord. But verse 15 tells us, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Well, there goes your pre-trib rapture. Jesus didn't pray that we would be taken out of the world, but rather kept from the evil. And the tribulation is something that the Christian people have to go through. I know people are hoping for a get out of the world free card before everything gets really bad. And, of course, it's getting worse all the time. We're living in times like never before. But people are hoping that they'll be whisked off to heaven for a big dinner, a banquet, a feast in heaven while the seven-year tribulation is going on down here. But I tell you what, there's been tribulation since Jesus left this world. The early Christian church was persecuted way back there. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of it often. But Jesus did not pray that we would be taken out of the world. So don't hold your breath for a pre-trib rapture. Those who are holding out for that are going to be sorely disappointed. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Remember, his kingdom is not of this world. And if we are a part of his kingdom, that means we're not of this world either. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're in this world serving as ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship, our real citizenship, is in heaven. Verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And here Jesus is answering that question. "Thy word is truth." The word of God is the truth of God. And every word that Jesus ever spoke was the truth. He never lied. I don't think anyone else can say that, but Jesus Christ never lied. His word is truth. God's word is truth. Where can we find this truth? We find it in the word of God. And of course, truth is so important. It is so necessary. We must remain in the truth, because you're going to find all sorts of untruths out there. People have this tendency to lie, don't they? In fact, what did Paul write? Let God be true and every man a liar. Sometimes people lie without even really thinking about it. Sometimes they lie unintentionally. And sometimes they lie because they can't help themselves. Some people are habitual liars. I've known people like that. People who lie about everything. They lie even when there's no reason to. Even when they have no excuse to lie, they still do it about little unimportant things. But I tell you what, God will never, ever lie to you. And we find His truth in this book. And we find His truth in the Spirit that He pours out. In fact, if you look at John chapter 14, what does He tell us about the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost that is poured out? Well, it tells us that the Spirit of God is the comforter that comforts His people, but it also tells us that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And a lot of people do not value the truth because they do not have God's Spirit. But we need His discernment now more than ever, because as I've already said time and time again, this world is full of lies. And you can find those lies in the news. You can find those lies on the internet. You can find those lies all over the place. This world is full of disinformation, and people get confused. They might say, I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know where to turn for the truth. Well, there is somewhere you can always turn for the truth, and that is this book. You know, when you read the news, you have to do so with a caveat. And that caveat is that it may not be 100% true. A lot of times it's not. And in most mainstream news, they'll give you a kernel of truth and then they'll slant it one way or the other, and it's very biased and manipulated. But they'll often start with a kernel of truth and then things get distorted from there. So when you do read the news, it takes a lot of effort because you really have to read between the lines to try to figure out what's really happening. But you know what? God's word is true. It always has been, and it always will be. So what is truth? Well, Jesus answers that question. Thy word is truth. And of course, His word and God's word are the same thing. Verse 17, I'll read it again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, that's why the truth is so important, because the truth will sanctify you. The truth will preserve you. That Spirit of truth will prevent you from being dragged off into lies and deceit, and carried away with every wind of doctrine. Yes, the truth is so important. In fact, let's go to John chapter 4 now. I know we're spending a lot of time in John today, but this book has a lot to say about the truth. John chapter 4. And in this chapter, we're going to see a story of what happened when Jesus had an encounter with a Samaritan woman. And of course, that was remarkable because the Samaritans hated the Jewish people, and the Jewish people generally hated the Samaritans. And if you look at a map of Old Testament Israel, during Jesus' time, if you look at a map of Israel, there was Galilee, and then below Galilee, there was Samaria, and below Samaria, you had Judea and Jerusalem. So when Jesus would go to Judea, and when he would go to Jerusalem, he would have to pass through Samaria unless he wanted to go the long way around. Now, there were a lot of Jewish people and a lot of Samaritans who would go the long way around to avoid passing through the other country just because they hated each other so much. But Jesus isn't a bigot. Jesus isn't a racist. Jesus doesn't base salvation on the color of your skin. Jesus doesn't base salvation on who your parents are or who your ancestors are. We are saved by grace, not by race. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria because what was about to happen in this chapter had been ordained of God. This was all part of the plan. This didn't just happen to happen. This was part of God's plan. Jesus was going to go through Samaria because there was a woman there who needed to talk to Jesus. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Well, this would have been stunning. You know, here Jesus was, a Jewish man. Here he was in Samaria, and he's asking a woman who would have been considered by most Jews to be unclean. Here he is asking for her to give him a drink of water. And that startled her. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And of course, meat there means food. It may have been actual meat, or it may have just been bread or whatever they bought. But a lot of times in scripture, when you see the word meat, it just means food. And that could be anything, including real meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, we need to understand something. Jesus Christ didn't come to just save Jews. He came to save the Jews that believed on him. And he came to save the Samaritans that believed on him. And he came to save the Gentiles that believed on him. You know, it's not just for the Jews. In fact, a lot of Jews do not believe on Jesus. And I hate to say it, but the fact of the matter is, if you do not believe on Jesus, you're not saved, even if you are a Jewish person. I know a lot of people like to say that the Jews are saved automatically because they're Jewish, but no man is saved without Jesus Christ. And if anyone tries to come up another way, he is a thief and a robber. The scriptures are very clear on that. Everyone needs Jesus, no matter who you are. We all need Jesus Christ. No one is saved without him. And people might take offense at that, and they might say, well, that disqualifies billions of people in this world. Yes, it does. But those billions of people could turn and serve the Lord Jesus if they wanted to. Unfortunately, a lot of people choose not to do that. But here we see Jesus, and he had asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. And of course, that startled her. Here he was, a Jewish man, and generally speaking, the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, and that's something that God has for us. That's something that Jesus Christ has for his people. Living water. Wells of living water springing up within our souls. That is the very Spirit of God. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see, she didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying at this point. But she was going to learn some amazing things from Jesus the Savior. Verse 12, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And you know what? the one standing before this woman certainly was greater than Jacob, and is greater than Jacob, because he's still alive today. He reigns from heaven, and he is the greatest. There is none greater than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So here he is, he's telling her, the water I'm speaking of is not the same water in that well that you're drawing from. This is a special water from a special well. Verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, people try so hard to fill the void in their lives. And you can read a lot about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Even King Solomon, a man who had so much. He had money, power, 1,000 women. None of that satisfied him. He still felt a void in his life. And of course, we know that a lot of people feel a void in their lives. And the only thing that can truly fill that void in our lives is the Spirit of God. People don't even know what they need, but what we need to satisfy us, to quench that thirsting of our souls, is that living water that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gives us his Spirit, and that's what the living water is, that Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And the end result of his Spirit given to us is everlasting life. Verse 15, The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Oh, this sounded pretty good to this woman. She wanted this water. But she didn't understand that he was speaking of a spiritual water. You know, we can have the Spirit of God and you'll still be physically thirsty sometimes. And you'll still be physically hungry sometimes. But his Spirit will satisfy you spiritually. And that is tremendously important. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Of course, everyone else who knew this woman would have thought she had a husband. And those people would have thought that when she told Jesus, I have no husband, that she was lying to Jesus. But she was actually telling the truth. And Jesus is the only one who would have recognized that she was telling the truth. But she couldn't help herself being there in the presence of the Savior. She had to speak the truth, I believe. I think that's why she did it. This was a startling admission from her. Ordinarily, she probably would have told everyone else that she had a husband, but she couldn't lie to Jesus. She said, I have no husband. And verse 19, of course, she's really startled again by his response. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And he was a prophet, priest, and king. He was a prophet, but so much more than a prophet. And he's even more than prophet, priest, and king. He's also our Savior, and God manifest in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know, you don't need a special geographical location to worship God. You can worship God wherever you are. And sometimes we sing that chorus, wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. And you can do that. We all can do that. You don't need to go to a special building to worship God. You don't have to go to a special temple to worship God. But you can worship God wherever you are. And I know that we are home today, but even though we're home today, we can worship God in our homes. In fact, you should. You should worship God every day. Oh, we don't need a special building. Of course, it is wonderful when we are able to gather together, and we do that because gathering together strengthens the brethren. But I know that many of you who listen online can't join us in person, although we would love to have you if you could, and I'm sure you would love to be there. So I'm thankful we have this way of reaching out, too. We have these online broadcasts, and that's so precious. We do consider each and every one of you to be a part of the congregation. But we don't need a special building to gather together to worship God. It's not where you worship that matters so much, but it's how you worship. And Jesus is going to tell us that. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now what does that mean when Jesus makes that statement, salvation is of the Jews? It doesn't mean that no one else can receive salvation. It just means that it was given to the Jewish people first, and not to all Jewish people, but only to the Jewish people who believed on Jesus Christ. It was offered to them first. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, it is so important to worship in truth. There are a lot of people who will worship in a spirit, but it's not the spirit of God. There are a lot of false spirits. But we need to worship in the spirit of God, and we need to worship in the truth of God. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. And you cannot worship God with lies. People try to do that sometimes, but that is not acceptable worship to God. In fact, verse 24 tells us God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not optional. Yes, you need the spirit, but you also need the truth. You must have spirit and in truth. It actually uses that word, must. And that is the only way you can offer worship to God that is acceptable. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to know the truth, we must study this book. Oh, there's all kinds of deception in the world. You don't have to go far to find it. In fact, all you have to do to find deception is log on to Facebook. You'll find it on there. And of course, Facebook is very censored now, and so is YouTube and Twitter. And, you know, there are a lot of things that they'll take down, because it is true, and they don't want the truth on there. And then there is fake news also, not just from mainstream news, but sometimes people will make stuff up, and that's fake news as well. There's a lot of untruth out there. But if you're looking for somewhere where you can always find the truth, this is the book. Open your King James Bible, and in the pages of this book, you will always find the truth. And we need the truth. We must have the truth, because if you don't have the truth, you cannot worship God. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, there's a spirit of truth, and there's also a spirit of deception, a spirit of lies, a spirit of error. In fact, let's go to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And if you read this epistle written by John, you can tell that it was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, because there are a lot of similarities to it, similarities in style as well. And I love these epistles. I love the whole book of God, the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and we need the whole thing. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That was true back here. It was true in Old Testament Israel as well. In fact, the Old Testament Israelites loved the false prophets. Those were the ones who were popular. But the prophets who would tell the truth, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these men were heavily persecuted because they told the truth. The people back there did not value the truth, and people today do not value the truth. And as it was back there, the false prophets are the ones who are the most popular. If you see someone professing to be a prophet or a prophetess, and they have throngs of people following them, that's a hint right there that they might not be a true prophet of God. Because generally, a true prophet of God is not going to have a big following, because people do not value the truth. They want to hear the lies. They like to hear the lies. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And that's important. We must confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ came and did what he came to do, that he successfully completed his mission, that he did what he said he would do, that he did what God had planned, and that we confess that he has come in the flesh and that he accomplished his will, and that he came to save us and died for our sins and went to that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Oh, yes. That is utterly important. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There was a spirit of Antichrist back here when John wrote this epistle. And there's a spirit of Antichrist right now. In fact, that spirit of Antichrist is intensifying. It's growing stronger. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of our Savior, that Antichrist spirit is going to continue to manifest. It's going to grow bolder, and we're going to see it more prominently on display. But there's a lot of Antichrist spirit happening right now in our world. So we need to be on the alert. We need to look out for that, because you do not want to be carried away with every wind of doctrine and these spirits of Antichrist. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh yes, God is greater than anyone. Than any other spirit, than any other person. There is no one who is stronger than our God. He is the Almighty. He is God, very God. And there is none that will ever overthrow him. And you can read Greek mythology and Roman mythology, and they have all these so-called gods they talk about, but these gods always have one weakness, you know, with Achilles, the so-called god Achilles, it was his heel. Yeah, there is one vulnerable spot. Well, our God has no vulnerable spots. He is on the throne today, and he always will be for all eternity. And no one is ever going to outsmart God. It simply cannot be done. And yes, when he gives us his Spirit, when he pours out the Holy Ghost, then greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And when you have that Spirit of God working in you, you will find that you don't have to be afraid of anything. Not even the coronavirus. And I know it's a very serious problem. But God is greater than the coronavirus. The coronavirus is no match for God. even with these new variants that they have coming out. And of course, they're very concerned about that, aren't they? They say these new variants are coming out of the United Kingdom and out of South Africa. They're learning to outsmart the vaccines that they're pushing on everybody. So I think what we're going to see happening in the future is people are going to go through all of this effort to get vaccinated. And of course, not everyone is doing that, but a lot of people are. They desperately want the vaccine and they're fighting hard to get it. But new variants of the virus come along and they defeat the vaccine. So suddenly you're in a situation where people have to get a new vaccine every year. In fact, Moderna is already working on a booster shot for the South African variant of the coronavirus because their current shot isn't very effective against it. And neither is Pfizer's. And this new one that Johnson & Johnson has coming out, that one isn't particularly effective either, that they say. But, you know, even if these vaccines do work against the coronavirus, I've seen a lot of reports from adverse reactions. A lot of people have severe life-threatening allergic reactions, and some people have even died after taking the vaccine. So I tell you what, I'm not lining up to get it. I'm not rolling up my arm to get that vaccine. The fact of the matter is, when new variants of this virus come out, they might not even work anymore anyway. But God is greater. God is greater than any little virus that they can come up with. I know, they say it was developed naturally in the wild, but I kind of doubt that. I think they made it in a laboratory. That's just my opinion. Based on the research I've done, I think that's what happened. But anyway, God is greater. All right, verse 5 tells us, they are of the world. And of course, we know that in the verses we were just reading in John, it talks about those who are in the world being at odds with those who belong to the Lord Jesus. But there's a difference here. They are out in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's important to know too. There's a spirit of truth. A spirit of truth. But there's also a spirit of error. And you're going to find that spirit of error all over the place out in the world. You find it in the form of news. You find it in the form of false doctrines in the churches, false religions. You find that spirit of error all over the place. And that is why we need the spirit of truth. If you don't have the spirit of truth, you might not be able to identify the spirit of error. And if you can't identify the spirit of error, you could be carried away by those false doctrines. And people who do not have the truth are in captivity, whether they realize it or not. In fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking one day, and there were some Jews who believed on him, and that's a wonderful thing. When people believe on Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful thing. But in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it tells us, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Oh yes, the truth is so important. We must hold fast to the truth. And in a world filled with so much error, where the spirit of error is so prevalent, we need this word of God. We need the word of God, and we need the spirit of God, because the spirit of God is the spirit of truth. And the word of God and the spirit of God will work together. They will mix with your faith, and you will know the truth. And when you know the truth will set you free. And even if they start calling off Christians one day, they can't take your freedom away as long as you have the truth. So lay hold on the truth. Lay hold on the Word of God. Study this book. Embrace it. Learn it. Know it. Memorize it if you can. We need to know God's Word. We need to absorb this book, because in this book we find the truth. There's no other guarantees of truth in the world. You want to believe people. And I think most of you generally tell the truth, and I appreciate that, and I always try to tell the truth. But even as human beings, we can sometimes unknowingly speak a mistruth. So if you're looking for absolute truth, truth that will hold without exception in the future, you can find it in your King James Bible, and the Spirit of Truth working in you will confirm God's Word. So lay hold on the truth. We need it, especially in this day and age that we live in right now. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy word and thanking thee for thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for thy Spirit of truth, which thou hast revealed to thy people. We thank thee that we can embrace thy word, that we can read thy word, that we can study thy word, and that we can show ourselves approved unto thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would help us to truly absorb thy word and to learn of thee. We ask, Lord, that thy Spirit of truth would constantly be working in us, and that the spirit of error would not be able to enter into our hearts or our minds. We pray, Lord, that none of us would be carried away by false doctrines, but let thy truth always reign in us, Lord. Work in us to do thy will. Give us thy Spirit and help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And I know it's kind of customary to sing a chorus, and we don't have a piano here, and Mom's not here, it's just me, but I'll go ahead and sing Keep On Walking by Faith, and you can join with me wherever you are. And if you need the number in the chorus book, it's 78, but I think most of us probably know it by heart. It's a pretty simple chorus. I'll just sing it, even though it feels a little strange to do it all by myself. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and I hope you all have a wonderful day. I hope next week we can have church at our actual church building. Praise the Lord, and you can be praying about that too as well. Pray that we have no more of this nasty weather on the weekend. I would like things to get back to normal, but God bless you all. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week, and stay safe. Praise the Lord.